Welcome to another C3 Church Rockingham podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au.
I want to talk about the Apostle Paul tonight. He is a man who had his fair share of regrets. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 9, it says, Apostle Paul talking about his ministry. For I delivered to you, talking to the church in Corinth, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the other 12, the apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then all the apostles. But last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The Apostle Paul's an amazing guy in Scripture. His story, his account is inspirational. I mean, he's a leader called by God who wrote 13 books of the 27 books in the New Testament. Amazing. Without his writings, we wouldn't have the New Testament as we do today. It says that we believe that he was involved in planting around 14 churches with teams himself, and that those churches planted churches, and they planted churches, and they planted churches, and they planted churches, but could all be traced back to the Apostle Paul and what he did. The book of Acts is filled with accounts of miracles that he did, occasions where he raised people from the dead, where he laid hands on the sick and the sick recovered, where he cast out demons. And here he is talking about his ministry. When I came to you, I preached about Jesus, but here's the truth, I'm the least of all the others that are working. I wonder if he was remembering some of his regrets along the way. I wonder if he had in the back of his mind where he'd come from, who he was before he encountered Jesus. I don't know if you remember clearly who you were before you encountered Jesus. I don't even know if you would even class yourself as having encountered Jesus for yourself yet. I remember vividly. I was somebody who didn't have a fuse. I had a button and I was very, very, very lost. The Apostle Paul, he had his own journey. And we pick up his journey for the first time in the book of Acts in chapter 7 and 8. And what's unpacked is that there is a new leadership team that's been put into the first ever local church there in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost has hit. This day, over 2,000 years ago, the church was born when there was a prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit came in and flooded the room and anointed the believers, and they went out and they started preaching the gospel, and over 3,000 people were added to the church that day. The first ever local church hadn't existed before. And as they're growing and as they're extending, the work got too big for the apostles, for the people who had directly been commissioned by Jesus, the 12, to be his representatives and his leaders there. And so they called together and they basically got a service team. They basically got a service team. They recruited a service team to help them practically meet the needs of the church. And one of those service team members was a guy named Stephen. Can you say Stephen? Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. Stephen. I love it. Stephen. Fantastic name. The Stephen with a P, not with a V. And so Stephen is not your average service team member. He's not just ushering people to their seats. He's not just cordoning off areas. He's not just catching. He's not just collecting the offering. What he is somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit as well as doing all that. That it was not above him to practically serve the first ever local church. But in the midst of practically serving the local church, it says that he performed miracles as well. It's just what you did when the Holy Spirit was in and amongst you. And so he is taken by force because some of the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish teachers, notice this thing, this local church that's birthed there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and don't know what to do with it. But all it is doing is taking from their groups and their communities people who are encountering Jesus as God, and they are not happy. And so they accuse Stephen. They say Stephen is blaspheming God. Blaspheme means to dishonor, to discredit. He wasn't doing anything like that. He was actually honoring God. He was actually declaring the truth. But they grab him and they bail him up and they take him before the rest of the people and they start to put him on trial. Now, I don't know about you. If I was put on trial, I don't know how I'd respond. Stephen responds just like the Reverend, the good Reverend Michael Curry, who took over the royal wedding last night and turned it into a personal opportunity to preach the gospel to the whole world. That was amazing. As that was rolling out, I was sitting there with Rhiannon last night and he came on and I thought, this is interesting. This is really cool. It doesn't quite gel with what's going on with the royal wedding. And he just went and he went and he went and he went and I was stomping my feet and come on, brother, don't you hold back. I loved it. Did you see the look on people's faces while he was doing it? Oh my gosh. Stephen was just like that. Takes the opportunity. He's been put on trial. They want to do some bad things to him. And he tells a story about from the beginning of their nation, Israel, how God was working by grace to bring Jesus to bear. Takes the opportunity to preach the gospel. And then he puts an exclamation mark on it. When he finishes preaching the gospel, he looks at them and he says to these religious leaders, "But you are deaf to the things of God. And you may as well be separated from him completely." Talk about picking a fight. And as he picks a fight, they get so angry. They did something strange in those days. They used to tear clothes to show how angry they were. Really impractical. Really, really impractical. I mean, you could just say, "I'm angry." No, to show it, you had to tear clothes. And so they're rending clothes. And as this is going on, Stephen looks up to heaven and it says, he says this, he says he sees Father God and he sees Jesus standing next to Father God, ready to receive him. And the moment he says that, the community of religious leaders pick up rocks and they gather around him, drag him out of the city, and they stone him to death. And the whole time, Paul was there. He went by a different name back then. This is many years before he started church planting. He was known as Saul, young religious leader, well established in the community. And it says very clearly in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that Paul was there and he was in full agreement. Stephen was stoned to death. All because he was a service team member in the first ever local church. How does that feel, Jamie? What do you reckon? We've all done things we regret. Saul takes that example and he runs with it. And he gets permission to go into every area that he can to find Christians for the purpose of either murdering them or to put them in jail. Could you imagine living in that environment? Sort of beats the worst problem being that we can't connect to the Wi-Fi. That's pretty bad. Oh my gosh. Could you imagine being in the first ever local church, the day of Pentecost, everything's going well, and then all of a sudden this young man Saul gets it in his head, hey, this stoning of Christians works well. Let's stop it. But instead of that, the church does the most amazing thing. It scatters. And it scatters for the purpose of spreading the good news. And it goes out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we're here today because they did that. But Saul was the ringleader trying to stop it. And he went so far that he got permission to travel to faraway cities, a city called Damascus. And as he's traveling along the way, Saul, whose one purpose is to stop the work of Jesus, has a vision of Jesus right in front of him as he's traveling, has an encounter with Jesus that transforms his entire life. Says that his eyes are covered with scales, said he's struck blind, and then he goes into the city and another Christian leader comes and prays for him, scared to death of his life. This is Saul, who's been murdering people. Father God, would you heal him? Sorry, Cookie, you're the stand-in Saul for the time being. Saul's healed. And then Saul goes on a journey where he leaves behind who he was to become who he's called to be. He leaves behind who he was to become who he's called to be. And he moves from Saul to Paul. And because of that, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, this statement that was built up by what I said previously. He says, by the grace of God, can you say grace? Of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. We all have regrets. But Paul was able to take his regrets and was able to reconcile with them with God because he was able to, after experiencing the grace of God, totally transform who he was by God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. That is a statement of recreation. That's a statement of transformation. That's a statement of allowing God to take what you were, whatever you were, whatever condition you are, and allow God to transform it bit by bit by bit into who you're called to be. That's the adventure called faith. That's the Christian journey. It's a process that hopefully all of us are on, that we can look at a beginning, but the beginning isn't the end. The beginning simply is the first step on the journey of experiencing the grace of God. And I don't know what you've heard about grace. I remember hearing the popular teaching that grace just means unmerited favor, which it does. The grace of God means he's given us something that we do not deserve. Fact is, he's God. He's perfect. He's righteous. I'm not perfect. I'm not righteous. But by him choosing to have a relationship with me, he's given me grace, unmerited favor to have a relationship with him. But that's just one side of this amazing word called grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This idea, grace, on the other side means divine endowment or influence. Or put another way, it means divine empowerment. The grace of God isn't just for you to experience salvation. The grace of God empowers you to live for him and with him every single day. Every single day, the divine empowerment of God allows you to say, but by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You are not what was done to you. You are not what you've done. You are who God is making you to be. Come on. You are not what was done to you. You are not what you've done. You are who God is making you to be, because by the grace of God, by the grace of God, if you take hold of it, by the grace of God, you are what you are by the grace of God. Do you agree? So Paul ran with that, and that became the story of his life. He ran with it so strongly that not only did he write 13 books in the New Testament, but he pioneered churches all throughout the ancient world. And he went to this area called Lystra. Can you say Lystra? I have no idea if I'm saying that correctly. It's either Lystra or Lystra. Can you say Lystra? Lystra. I have no idea. Check it out for yourself in the book of Acts chapter 14. But he went to a place called Lystra. He goes to pioneer a church. This is what he was doing many years after he was Saul. He became Paul. And as he goes to Lystra, he sees a man who's crippled from birth. And he sees that there's faith in this man for healing. This man's never met him before, does not know who Jesus is. And Paul says to the man, stand up. Now, I don't know about you. If I could not walk and somebody told me to stand up, I would say another word that said up in it. I don't know about you. He stood up. He was healed, completely healed. And the people of Lystra were so amazed that they thought that Paul and his traveling companions were the gods come down to earth. They were Apollos, they were Zeus and Hermes. These were the gods in flesh. The gods walk among us, because they could not reconcile the fact that men could do miracles. They'd never experienced before. They'd never understood it. They'd never found it before. They did not know what the grace of God was. So Paul stays and starts teaching about the grace of God. But as he's teaching, in the book of Acts, chapter 14, careful not to break this beautiful table with a beautiful stone. It says in Acts 14, 19 to 20, after he's been in Lystra, preaching the word, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, all the people that Paul been working with, all the people that were amazed by what God had done through him, all the people that listened to the message, having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Could you imagine going to a place that God sent you to go, doing everything that God's asked you to do, and having somebody come in and mess that up so terribly that the very people that you had just connected with dragged you out the city so they could pick up things like these to throw them at you. Goes on to say that they stoned him and they thought he was dead. What a brutal way to go. They thought him dead. Says that the disciples gathered around Paul's body. And it says that he got up. He stood up. Now, if I was Paul and I was healed from being stoned nearly to death, the last thing I would do would be to turn around and go into Lystra. But he walks straight back into the town. He walks straight back into the area that he came from. Because by the grace of God, come on, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what the grace of God does. It transforms us, causes us to be something that we never thought we could, never dreamed we could, had no understanding that this was locked up inside us. But as you start to encounter the grace of God and you allow the grace of God to empower you, see, that's the difference. I think when we think of grace as just unmerited favor, it's something we receive. But you've got to understand the grace of God is something to be worked. It's something to be used. It's something to be put to the plow, so to speak. It's something to pick up and work with. And if you don't work with it, you don't get to enjoy it like you could. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this work, this grace was not in vain. We're not talking about vanity here. In vain meant emptiness. Emptiness, complete emptiness. This work that God has done in me to cause me to be what I am is not empty. But he goes on to say, it causes me to work harder than them all. It causes me to work harder than anybody else. It causes me to labor because I take the grace of God. I receive the grace of God. I accept the fact that I'm loved by Father God, but I don't stop there. I take it and I run with it and I make a difference with it. Because if I don't take it and if I don't run with it, who am I robbing along the way? Who cares what stones might come flying? Who cares what stones might come flying? Here's the man who saw Stephen stoned to death, who's willing to put himself in the same exact positions. Why? Because he's come into an encounter with God that causes him to work it. To work it. Now, I don't know about you. I actually personally feel that the biggest battle I face day to day is not to be a passive Christian. Not to be a passive Christian. So many times I'll hear about problems and things going on, and I'll nod my head and I say, that's terrible. And my heart goes out to you, forgetting to think that the power that worked through Paul is available to us today, and being willing to stop. Come on, and stop. Stop. And actually see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the authority that we get to enjoy. It belonged to Paul, said he's the least of the apostles. Why? Because he persecuted the church. He destroyed, he decimated, he rounded people up. He wanted to put them in jail. He wanted to kill Christians. But after encountering the grace of God, receiving unmerited favor, it causes him to work the divine empowerment and make a difference. What difference can we make? What difference can we make in our families, with our children, with our relationships, with our friends, in our workplaces? I remember, oh my gosh, I suffered for 10 years at McDonald's, managing a McDonald's for 10 years. And every night that I was there alone, I would walk around my business, not my business, I call it my business, but it may as well have been, and I would claim God's blessing for it, and I would wrestle for it. And my boss, Colin, he was totally a non-believer, but he was very happy when he'd seen me on the video cameras walking around praying. He said, at least somebody's doing it. We were successful, we were fruitful, we were prosperous because I was willing to put words to my faith. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. I made a difference in that workplace because it's terrible now. Sucks that I'm not there anymore. Now, they're still a good store. I remember when we lived in Cambodia, we'd live above a beautiful Cambodian family that made it very clear to us that they did not want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but were more than happy to have Christians living above them because they felt like Christians were good luck charms. Fine, we'll be your good luck charms. But see, every Friday they would do sacrifices to their ancestors. And I kid you not, every Friday there would be some funky things going on in our apartment. Funky noises in the night, funky things seen. When we had Liam, our firstborn son, some night terrors, some amazing things. And every night I would have to get up after they've done their sacrifices and walk around our apartment and say, even though it belongs to them, it belongs to us. Even though it belongs to them, it belongs to us because we're claiming this ground as a sanctuary for us to enjoy the presence of God and for other people to enjoy it as well. And if I forgot to do it, I'd get reminded of what was going on. It is so important that you take the grace of God and you work with it. You work with it. Because it's the most amazing gift that can be given. It's a gift of transformation so that you can be, we can be, every single one of us can be who God has called us to be from beginning to end. The grace of God. Apostle Paul goes on to do more amazing works. Writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who's ever seen that scripture before? Man, I remember the first time I saw that scripture. It was when I was watching the Evander Holyfield-Mike Tyson fight. Who remembers that? Back in the day. And Evander Holyfield comes into the ring after Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson's come into gangster music. Nothing against gangster music, Jordan. It's lovely. And he's pumping it and he's just, oh, he's screaming. And there's Evander Holyfield comes into some really soft and gentle soul gospel music. And he's got on his robe, Philippians 4:13. I had no idea what that was. What is that? Is that a new brand? Where can I get that? Does the surf shed have that? I found out, no, that's the scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amazing. He walks into this fight and gets his ear bitten off. You really can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But the context of that scripture, when I was a youth pastor, I used to go to that scripture all the time. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The context is that the Apostle Paul writes that no matter what you're facing, whether lack or whether plenty, whether a battle or whether peace, no matter what you're experiencing, you can have strength because Christ wants to give it to you. Said by a man who says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Can I invite the band to come up? There's one more stone to talk about. I think of what allowed Paul to be able to do this. And what gave him the tenacity to do it. His story doesn't end in Lystra. He continues to go on pioneering new churches. He eventually is captured and killed for his faith. He has every opportunity along the way to turn his back on following Jesus, but chooses to press on through shipwreck, through beatings, through every single battle, because he is who he is because of the grace of God. How did that work in him? I think this is the example of Jesus, who Jesus is. There's an account in the book of John where Jesus is in the temple and he's answering every question that the religious leaders are throwing at him. They're peppering him because this Jesus makes them feel very uncomfortable. He's a man who knows the scriptures, but he's not presenting the way that the normal rabbis or normal religious teachers present. He's causing people to call God Father. And nobody had ever done that before. That was ridiculous. You could not do that. There were set names for God. There was a name of God that was so holy that the religious leaders refused to say it. They refused to say it. The name was Yahweh, which means I am that I am. The name meant the self-existent one, the one that doesn't need anything. I don't need anything to exist. I don't need your Netflix. I don't need your iPad. I don't need your oxygen. I don't even need Diet Coke. I am that I am means that he needs nothing. And the religious leaders held this name at the highest of all names, and nobody could say that name. It was too holy for human lips. I've really upset them because I said it like 3 or 4 times just a minute ago. They even went to the extent where they refused to write it in the scriptures. And so Jesus is calling God Father and is doing their mind in. They could never, ever imagine that this God who is too holy for them to say his name would choose to be their father. This is ridiculous. And as they're talking to him, they're pressuring him and they're trying to understand, where are you coming from with this, Jesus? What right do you have to say this to us? And Jesus, talking about the foundation of Israel and drawing back to the beginning, when God started the nation through Abraham, says this in John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Doesn't look like much when we read it. Jesus, before Abraham was, I am. But to those people at that time, those leaders who refused to say the name of God that meant I am, Jesus looked them square in the eyes and said, before even the founder of this nation, I want you to know who I am. I am that I am. He said to them in that moment, in words that they understood, I am God. I am God. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a teacher. I can fulfill those roles. I'm not a healer. I do that. In fact, I'm all of it because I am God. It says that they picked up stones to stone him. Nobody looked at Jesus and said, oh, that's wonderful, I agree with you. They picked up stones to stone him. It goes on to say that Jesus hid himself. Now, I wonder how this works. So I don't imagine for a moment that my Jesus, who is bold enough to look these people in the eye, knowing the response he's going to get, would then pull a trench coat over his head and try to hide in plain sight. Because it says that he hid for them and then he walked straight through their midst. There is no earthly way that I right now could grab my jacket and hide my face from you and get up and walk through the middle. It'd be really awkward for Claire because I'd probably step on her head. There's no way that's going to happen. That original word, hid, actually means to be concealed. Jesus, in the bigness of who he is, the I am that I am, I need nothing from you, I depend on nothing, concealed himself from them because they weren't able to receive him. And because they could not receive him, they were ready to kill him. But here's the truth about Jesus, that he does not allow himself to be robbed, taken, beaten, stoned, or killed, or crushed, except for his choice to die for us on the cross of Calvary, so that you and I could stand before God and say, by the grace of God, we are who we are because he is the one who gives us divine empowerment. And so he grabs, as they grab the rocks, he walks straight through. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't try to hide. He walks straight through their midst. From Stephen to Paul to the foundation of Jesus. Three stones. I am what I am. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? See, I know many of us in the room right now have probably followed Jesus for a long period of time. Have probably experienced the highs and the lows. The lows don't come from God. It comes from the fact that we live in a fallen world and we're invading the world with the will of God. We'll never lose the war, but sometimes we take hits along the way. And sometimes in the midst of that, when they pick up stones, when the stones come flying like they did to Paul at Lystra, where he does the most amazing things and they knock him down and they break him, some of us, me, if I'm honest, would take that as an opportunity to lie down and play dead. Who's going to know? I've done everything I possibly could. I did everything that you asked me to do, Lord God. But there's an opportunity if we work the grace that God's given us to be divinely empowered that we can get up, brush it off, and walk straight back into town. And it's all made possible because Jesus walks through the crowd. If you've followed Jesus for any length of time and you've allowed discouragement and disappointment to weigh you down, I want to challenge you today. You are not what has been done to you. You are not what you have done. You are who God is making you to be. You are who God is making you to be. Allow him to make you, even as it breaks. It's the most amazing journey.
This is the end of the podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au or call us on 9524 5055.